Turn in your Bibles to the book of James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter, over there in the back of the New Testament. While you're turning there, you know, we seem to be having several people that we've been having come in that haven't been in a while. If you know them or touch base with them, see if there's something wrong, invite them to come back. But in James chapter 1, verses 21 to 25, James is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I've got a lot of verses highlighted in my Bible in the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 21. I want us to look at keeping it real. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this will be blessed in what he does. So like I said, I want to focus on keeping it real, and that being keeping our faith real. You know, we live in a day and time when it seems like we don't know what's true and what's not true. If you look at the media, you don't know what's true and what's not true. It's hard to distinguish what's true and what's false or what's fake. And it's not just in the media. It's like with this thing they call AI. I just lost the word of what AI. What is AI? Artificial intelligence. I lost the word. I knew it. Had it on the tip of my tongue. But anyway, I mean, you can see pictures of people, men and women, that's AI generated, and it's not even a real person. And I've heard they've got these robotic humans now that look like a real person, that they can be at a sales promotion and they can tell you all these things about their product, and it's not even a real person. So what's real and what's fake? Well, I'm going to use some illustrations here of some things that's real and some things that's not real. I have a lady's purse here. Some of you ladies may recognize that logo. It's a Coach. But you know, there's a lot of reproductions out there. How do you know it's real? Now, I only paid $5 for this in a yard sale, okay? But I'd happened to look inside, and on the inside of this purse, there's a label. And if it has that label, it's a real Coach purse. If it doesn't have that label, it's a fake. But there are a lot of them out there that are fakes, and you can be deceived. Well, I got another thing that I want to show you. I've got a watch, a men's watch, pretty gold and silver watch. And I know you can't see it back there, but it's got Rolex on it. It's got the crown, the familiar crown of the Rolex on it. Looks like a Rolex. You put a battery in it, it runs as good as a Timex, but it's a fake. The way you know it's a fake, if you take the band off, it has a serial number engraved underneath the band. That's a fake. I knew it was a fake when I found it in a yard sale. But I've got another watch here that I also found in a yard sale. And I'm not even sure if I know how to pronounce it. I'm assuming I'm pronouncing it as Hublot. It may not be pronounced right. It's a men's watch. It's really kind of gaudy, in my opinion. It came in a nice wooden case inside of a nice cardboard case. And I only paid $10 for this. And I got to thinking about it, that looks like an expensive watch. Well, I took it to a high-end jeweler, and they said, it's real. I took it to another high-end jeweler, and they said, we don't know whether it's real or not. If it's real, it's about a $5,000, $6,000 watch. I'd like for it to be real, but it's not. I doubt it's real. But anyway, there's a lot of fakes out there. Then I got one other one that I want to do. If any of you are coin collectors out there, this is says a 1988 CC Morgan silver dollar. Well, you know, it looks real. It doesn't say copy on it. It doesn't say reproduction. It doesn't say anything on it. But there's two ways to know that it's a fake. The guy that I got it from, he got it and he got snubbed on it because he thought it was real. But if you look in the book, they didn't make a CC, which is Carson City, where they minted that particular one. But the other thing is you can stick a magnet to it, and if a magnet sticks to it, it's not silver. It's a fake. Well, there's a lot of things out there in the world that's real and a lot of things that's fake. But the key question is your faith in Jesus Christ real or is it fake? Now, you know, in many times it's easier to distinguish fake faith in someone than it is maybe in designer purses or in designer watches or even silver coins. Sometimes it's much easier to find that real faith versus the fake faith. The goal is have real faith. That should be our goal and it's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be, we're not perfect. So our faith is going to have some flaws at times in it, but we should strive to be real. Now, as I think about this word, is it real? Now, in James is talking about be doers of the word. In other words, what God's word tells us to do, do that. Do what God tells us to do. And that's what will make our faith real and genuine. But let's take that word real and make it into an acrostic where we put it down, R-E-A-L, and we put words to it. And so we first take the letter R of the real, of the acrostic, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Now, if we get back to the fundamentals of what we believe, the fundamentals of our faith is found in God's Word. As we get back to the basics, you know, sometimes it's not glamorous. You know, we can read passages and it's like, oh, wow, that steps on my toes. We can read passages that may not actually mean anything to us right then, but maybe at a later time. Well, sometimes we talk about, well, I just want to know what God's will is. You can find it right here when you read God's Word. Now, I remember, and I may have told you this one before, that I think it was in college when I first heard this. This guy said, I want to know what God's will is for my life. So he closed his Bible, closed his eyes, put his thumb on it, and he opened it and put a finger there, and it said, Judas went out and killed himself or hung himself. Well, surely God doesn't want that. So he closes his eyes again, closes his Bible, opens his zip back up, puts a finger on a verse, and it says, go thou and do likewise. Well, maybe that's not what God wants me to do. So he closes his eyes one more time, opens it up, puts a finger on a verse, and it says, what thou doest quickly. That's not how you find God's will. You don't find God's will for your life by thumbing through and finding a particular verse, because you can make verses say what you want them to say if you pull them out of context. So that's not reading God's word. You know, as we think about finding God's will for us, as we think about our faith and making it real in our life, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We want to know what God wants us to do. We need to study and read His Word. And it needs to be done on a daily basis. You see, we've all had probably a Jehovah Witness knock at our door. We've all had probably a Mormon knock at our door. And what do you do when they knock at your door? Do you say, well, I go to Corinth Christian Church, or I'm a member of Corinth Christian Church, and you close the door? Well, that's okay if that's the way you feel led to do, but if you really want to talk to them, you better know God's Word, because they do, and they'll twist it and distort it, but they know what's in the Bible. But do you know what the Bible has to say? What is right? What is wrong? Find out what's right, get it right, and stay right. And without it, you're not going to be completely equipped to do what God wants you to do. You know, we live in a day and age where everything seems to be wrong. What used to be right is now wrong. What used to be wrong is now right. And you probably have seen this in the media, where the White House press secretary, the lady that's in that position, she wears a cross around her neck a lot of times. And someone criticized her for wearing that cross. I saw something this week where someone criticized Mrs. Trump for wearing a cross. And they tried to, you know, you shouldn't be wearing a cross in this day and time because you offend some people. Well, guess what? If you're a Christian, you're going to offend some people. But if you wear a cross around your neck, hopefully that cross symbolizes that you are a Christian and you serve Jesus Christ. Now, some people just wear the cross just because they're wearing a cross. But hopefully you wear a cross that it says a testimony of who you are. I may have shared with you once before when I was in China during the Olympics. I was doing street ministry, and we as Christians, we had to wear a little cross on our lapel pin, on our collar. And this teenage girl is talking to me, and she's wanting to trade other pins that I had. And she said, I want that cross. Or she didn't say cross. She said, I want that on your collar. And I said, why do you want that? She said, because it represents that you are a Christian, and I'm a Christian, and I want to show that I am a Christian. And I said, and this is a teenage girl. I said, young lady, do you realize you could go to jail for what you just said in this country of China? She said, I don't really care. She said, my Jesus died on a cross for my sins, and if they have to put me in prison, so be it. Teenagers don't do that in the United States. But I gave her my cross, and she wore it. I never saw that girl again. I was hoping to have seen her again there. She said she was going to come back and talk to me, but she never did. But anyway, we live in a day and time when things seem to be wrong. It's wrong if we say, I'm a Christian. But we need to read God's Word so we know God's Word. We need to read God's Word with rhythm. We keep on doing the reading it, not just read it once in a while when we need to or when we want to. We need to read Scripture with both a deep and a wide, and study it and get into God's Word. It may be look at a commentary or a biblical dictionary, and if you wonder, well, there's so many commentaries out there, what would I choose? Ask me. I can tell you, or give me some of your choices, and I'll tell you whether they're good or bad. Find an easy translation for you to understand. I've had people tell me, I can't read the Bible, I can't understand it. Well, what are you trying to do? You're trying to read it in a translation that's hard to read. Find something that's easy for you. Well, my grandmother always used this. Well, that was a different day and time, perhaps. Find something that's easy for you to read and understand. This week, I had lunch with three other pastors, and we were sitting around a table, and we were talking about different things. And one of the pastors talked about, he's got people in his church. He said they only want a certain translation of the Bible. And we talked about that a little bit. And I told him about a situation when he was in Alaska, that there was an Eskimo young man came in a restaurant where we were in. And he got to talking to us, and he said, what translation do you use in your church, preacher? And I said, well, we usually use the New International Version or the New King James. He said, we need to use the original King James. I said, really? I said, you can't read the original King James. The original King James is so hard with English, it's not, we don't even speak that way anymore. And his words were, you think if the Apostle James wrote it, we need to use it? The Apostle James didn't even write that book that we just read out of James. That was the brother of Jesus, his name James, that wrote that book. The Apostle James, as far as we know, didn't write any books. If they did, they're not in the Bible for sure. But anyway, you find what works for you in reading God's Word. So let's move to the next letter, E. E, we could say engage in a local church. Engage in this church or whatever church. Engage in a local church. There were years ago, a Christian could say, well, you need to do more than just simply come to church. Today, it seems like Christians will say, well, at least just go to church. There's some truth in that. But you know, we need to engage with the local church. You see, attending is important, and thank you for attending church. Thank you for doing that. But it's far more than just simply attending church. Yesterday, I was in a hardware store, and I was getting some screws that I was needing for a project, and this guy came around the corner and said, well, hey, John Forrester, and he's a deacon in a church over in Chandler County, and he was buying something at the hardware store. And he said, are you pastoring anywhere now? And I said, yeah, I'm pastoring over in Burke County. And he said, darn. I said, why? He said, because I was hoping maybe we could get you to be our pastor again. I've not been your pastor, but I was an interim there for a while. And I said, well, I'm sorry, but I'm a pastor of another church. But anyway, we got to talking about his church. I said, well, how are things? He said, well, we're not running very many. He said, maybe 15 to 20. He said, we don't have any children. And we just, you know, can't find a pastor. He said, you can't find a pastor these days. I said, correction, you can't find a good pastor. It's harder to find a good pastor these days. I said, you can find a lot of pastors out there, but are they good? I said, I know of someone right now that you probably would not want him to be your pastor because he's just got some issues and some situations there. Well, anyway, as we talked, he said, well, since COVID, you know, people have said, well, I can watch church on television. And that's true, you can. But you know what? When you engage in a church, there is a bond that develops. There is a love that develops. I mean, you can watch, you can listen on the radio or the television. You can watch a church service, but you're not bonding with those people. You're not associating with those people. You're not fellowshipping with those people. And then, you know, I've heard many people say, well, I can, especially during deer season, listen to me carefully, I'm not bashing you on the head, okay? I've heard people say during deer season, I can worship God just as good in a deer stand as I can in church. Well, you probably can. But there's a situation. You don't have the fellowship with other Christians. Used to, years ago, when I deer hunted, I'd sit in a deer stand on more than one occasion, and I'd just get so entrenched in God's beauty and the squirrels running through the trees and other birds flying through the air. And one day I was in a deer stand and my hunting buddy was in another deer stand on the other side of the field, but he could see me. And when we got back together, he said, what in the world were you doing? I said, what do you mean? He said, you must have fell asleep or something because the deer were walking all under your deer stand. I said, well, I was in my heart, I was singing to the Lord and I was praising the Lord and I wasn't paying attention. And another time I was doing that and I was just not paying attention and worshiping God and just fellowshipping with God. And I looked down, oh, there goes a deer. Yeah, you can worship in a deer stand, but you don't have the closeness, you don't have the relationship that you have with other fellow Christians. One more, not deer, but caribou. One time in Alaska, we we were out on our snowmobiles and we were hunting caribou, and they move really fast and they move in herds. And so one of the guys, we were down on the frozen lake and there was a cliff up beside us, and he chased down and caught up with some caribou, shot one. We all pull up there, and they said, "John, you kind of keep your rifle handy in case some more come." And we could kill 15 a day, okay? So, you know. Anyway, they're cleaning it, and we hear this rumbling noise. And it's like, what in the world is that? And this herd of about 50 caribou come over the kind of cliff next to us. It wasn't a drop-off cliff. It was a slope cliff. And they're running past, and I'm thinking, wow, this is great. God, look at all these beautiful animals. And someone said, "Shoot, preacher." I did, and I missed. Then my gun jammed. But, you know, I was worshiping God, and I missed the opportunity to shoot. So, yeah, you can shoot. You can worship in a deer stand, but it's not the same thing. And I'm not bashing you on the head, okay? Please don't misinterpret that. But, you know, as we read God's word, as we involve ourselves in church, we can get involved in Sunday school. And today we had a great Sunday school lesson, and Patricia was teaching that. And Sunday school helps us to dig in deeper to God's word. You may want to start a Bible study in your home. There's nothing wrong with that, and invite others to come and join you in that. But you connect with a larger purpose in mind, and then you foster spiritual growth in your own life and the life of others. Because you see, as Christians, when we come together, we lift up one another. When we see someone that's struggling in one part, we may come alongside and say, "Hey, let me lift you up. I've been there. I've walked with you. I've lost a loved one. I've had cancer. I've had this surgery. I can walk with you." That's part of the advantage of being in a church. Then we move to the letter A. We got R, which was read God's word. E, engage in a church, local church. A, abide in Jesus. Now, what do we mean by that? Jesus told us in John chapter 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." That's a powerful verse. Now, think about it this way. You ever tried to do something, you tried to handle a problem, and you tried to handle it on your own? You probably failed because it didn't work right. You couldn't do it without God. God wants to work with us and be there with us. We need to know Jesus as a personal Lord and Savior. You know, you can't share Christ with someone else if you don't know Christ. In India one time, I was on a mission team, and there was a big mission team, and we had a medical team, and the medical team, we had a nurse, and she was a Jew. And I asked the team leader, I said, "Why did you invite a Jew on a Christian mission trip?" He said, "Well, it'd be a good opportunity to witness to her." And I said, "Yep. You fly halfway around the world. You're on a train for 21 hours one way. Yeah, you got a lot of time. You can share and talk. But you can't share Jesus Christ if you don't know who he is." Well, you got a good point there. I said, "I know I do." You can't share Christ with someone if you don't know Christ yourself. It's impossible to do that. And believe me, myself and several other preachers on this trip, we tried to share Christ with this Jew, but we couldn't get through to her. What about you? Do you know? You know, we'd say, "Well, we're in church, John." Yeah. But you know what? A lot of times people in churches don't really know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We need to grow in Jesus. Abiding is not one and done. I mean, when we become a Christian, it's not over with. It's not done in the sense of, okay, well, you know, I'm saved. We're still growing in Christ, still maturing in Christ. And guess what? I have the philosophy that you are still maturing in Christ till the day you die. You may be 100 years old, been in church all your life. I started in church early, 9 months early. 9 months before I was born, when I was still in my mother's womb, I was in church every Sunday. And even as an adult, when my mom was still alive, if me, my brother, or my sister missed church, of course, when I was in the ministry, that was different for me. But my brother and my sister were in the same church as my parents. If my brother and sister missed church, they were getting a phone call after church. Where were you today? You better be sick. I mean, that's the way my mother was. But it's not one and done. It continues. We continue to grow. We keep on growing. We keep on maturing in Christ each and every day. Spiritual growth happens daily, every single day. And then the L, we could say, stands for live out your faith. We've talked about read God's word, engage in a church, abide in Jesus, live out your faith. Now, regardless of your past, and all of us have a past, good or bad, we have a past. And if every one of us in this room could honestly, truthfully say, if I could just go back in time, I would correct some of these things. We would all do that. We would avoid things. We would avoid situations that we get ourselves in. We would avoid that or correct it in some way, shape, form, or fashion. So regardless of your past, regardless of your critics, and sometimes we have critics. One of these pastors that I had lunch with this week, he also has a used car lot up in Augusta or North Augusta, I guess it is. And he was saying, I feel like I need to tell you guys something. All of these guys were involved in Walk to Emmaus, and we're going to be working together in a few weeks. And he said, I need to tell you guys something. I drove a car all the way to North Georgia for someone to look at. I had worked on it. I had got it cleaned up, got it looking good. Took it up there. The guy drove it for a couple of days. He comes back and he says, I'll take the car. He buys the car. He said, but then he had, I think it was engine problem or transmission problems. And the guy wanted to criticize this preacher about it. And he says, so now this guy is contacting everybody, contacting his church, contacting others, saying that the preacher crooked him out of this car. And he said, I've been over backwards to help him with the car. I didn't know that it had that flaw in it or whatever. But he said, I just want y'all to know because y'all may hear some of this criticism. So regardless of your past, regardless of your critics, regardless of your vocation, whatever you do, you know, whatever you do, watch what you do. Watch your language. You know, if you say you're a Christian and your coworkers use all kinds of inappropriate language, watch what you do. If you say, well, you know, I'm going to participate and say things, go here, go there with them. You know, your language can say a lot about your faith. I may have told you one time my father, when he was alive, he worked at Fort Benning, Georgia, whatever it's called now, and he had a boss over him. He was a boss, but he had another boss over him, and this boss was very profane, and he would use God's name in vain, and he called in the different lower bosses and chewed them out, cussed them out. And when he called my father in, he started doing that. My father pointed his finger in his face. He said, use my God's name in vain one more time, I'll break your nose. Guy said, I think you mean it. He said, I do mean it. You will not use my God's name in vain in my presence. And he never did. And it was interesting. I did not know it when I preached my father's funeral. That man was in the congregation. Good many people out there. And I did not know that that was his former boss. Although I'd met him, you know, when you're standing up here and you got a room full of people, 100 people, you know, it's hard to pick out certain people. But anyway, I used an expression. I've shared this with you before. I used an expression in my father's message. I said, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are going to hell. And you will never see my father again because he's in heaven. And That guy came up to the other pastor, my dad's pastor at the time, and said, "I don't believe that guy told me I'm going to hell." And that other pastor said, "You didn't know his dad very well then, did you? Because his dad would have told you the same thing." So, regardless of your vocation, live out your faith. Make it real. Let people see something different in your life. You know what's, for me anyway, one of the greatest things that a pastor can hear is when someone comes and says, "I've seen Jesus in you, and I want him in me. I've seen what Jesus is doing in your life, and I want him to do that in my life." That's the greatest thing a preacher or you could hear. Regardless of your fears, as I was talking to these pastors, and one of them, the one that the car dealer, also, I said, "Well, I've been on a lot of mission trips around the world, and some of them are in some rough neighborhoods, in slum areas, and so forth." And he said, "You know, my biggest fear is if I was to go somewhere like that, having to eat some of the food that you have to eat." I said, "Well, you just have to get over it." And some of it, I'm gonna be honest. There's foods that I couldn't eat in some countries, even in Alaska. You know, I couldn't handle whale. It just wasn't what was on my delicacy list there. But you know, you can still get around those things and not let the fear overtake you. But he said, "You know, I'm just afraid that if I went to a country and I had to eat grub worms," I said, "Well, I've eaten them, but they were at least cooked." But I said, "You just got to pray about it, okay? You got to let God take your fears away." So, regardless of your past, your critics, your vocation, or your fears, live out your faith. And so, I want to close with this question with you: what will you do this week to live out your faith in a real way? Zelphia, I'm assuming it was last Sunday in Sunday school, she had the girls fill out a little strip, wasn't it? And it was things that they would do, and one of them gave me one for me and one for Terry, and I thought, that's really cool. Because that's exactly what that is living out your faith. Live out your faith in a real way this week at work, at school, or wherever you are. Even if you're in Walmart somewhere and the crowd is overtaking you and you don't know, you know, "I am never going to get out of here." Don't let your faith down. Don't let your faith down. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words from James, from Paul and Timothy, from John in the book of John. Thank you for the words that they gave to us, but thank you most of all for the word that you give to us. Lord, I pray that our faith will be real. We'll read your word, pray, we'll engage in the church, we'll abide in Christ. We'll live out our faith. Father, I pray that we will do those things as we live each day. Being a Christian is not just on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. It's being a Christian all week long. Father, guide us and direct us. Give us the strength when we have those fears, when the critics come after us, when we have those other situations that face us. Give us the strength to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.